The Touchstone of Sincerity by John Flavel. Chapter 2, beginning with Section 2. That there are multitudes of such self-deceivers among professors will appear first by this, that there are everywhere to be found more professors than converts, unregenerate professors, whose religion is but the effect of education. Christianity, by the favor of an early providence, was the first comer. It first bespoke them for itself. These are Christians of inhuman creation, rather born than newborn believers. Now, all these are self-deceived and hasting to damnation under the efficacy of a strong delusion. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, says the Apostle in Galatians 6:3. Surely, our birth privilege without the new birth is nothing, yea, worse than nothing, as to our last and great account, that which stands for a great sum in our arithmetic. It is nothing. It is but a cipher, you see, in God's, except a man be born again, saith the lips of truth. He cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Poor self-deceivers, ponder these words of Christ. Ye have hitherto thought your civil education, your dead and heartless duties, enough to denominate you Christians before God. But go now, and learn what the Scripture means, and be assured you must experience another manner of conversion, or else it is impossible for you to escape eternal damnation. Secondly, it is too manifest by this that many professors are only acquainted with the externals of religion, and all their duties are no more but a compliance of the outward man with the commands of God. This is a superficial religion which deceives and betrays multitudes into eternal misery. True religion seats itself in the inward man and acts effectually on the vital powers, killing sin in the heart and purging its delights and designs from carnality and selfishness, engaging the heart for God and setting it as a bow in its full bend for Him and the approaches we make to Him. But how little are many professors acquainted with the things. Alas, if this be all we have to stand on, how dangerous a station is it? What is external conformity but an artificial imitation, that which only lives in the souls of good men? Thus was Jehu deceived. He did many acts of external obedience to God's command, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the ways of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. 2 Kings 10:31. And this was his overthrow. This also was the ruin of those formalists. In Ezekiel 33:31, he came and sat before the Lord as his people. The word was to them as a lovely song, mightily charmed with a modulation of the prophet's voice and his lively gestures. But all the while their hearts went after their covetousness. And what abundance of such pharisaical, superficial religion is everywhere to be found. Thirdly, it appears by this that every trial made by sufferings upon professors blows away multitudes like dry leaves in autumn by a stormy wind. Many fall from their own steadfastness in shaking times. Prosperity multiplies vain professors, and adversity purges the church of them. Then shall many be offended. Matthew 24:10. Just as Scripture everywhere marks as a symptom of hypocrisy. Psalm 77:8. A generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. 1 John 2:19. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not of us. Matthew 13, verse 21. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. But should have one told them in the days of their first profession, that all their zeal and labor in religion would have ended in this, it is like they would have replied as Haziel to the men of God, 2 Kings 8, 13. But what? Is your servant a dog that he should do this great thing? How unlike is their dark and dirty evening to their glorious and hopeful morning? These professors are more of the moon than of the sun. Little light, less heat, but many changes. They deceive many. Yea, they deceive themselves, but cannot deceive God. During the calm, what a flourish do they make, and with what gallantry do they sell? By and by, you may hear, and soon after you may see dreadful shipwrecks after a furious storm. And no wonder, for they wanted that to ballast and established in themselves that would have kept them tight and stable. Fourthly, it is too apparent by this that many professors secretly indulge and shelter beloved lusts under the wings of their profession. This, like a worm at the root, will wither and kill them at last, how fragrant soever they may seem to be for a season. Gideon had 70 sons and one bastard, but that one bastard was the death of all of his 70 sons. Some men have many excellent gifts and perform multitudes of duties, but one secret sin indulged and allowed will destroy them all at last. He that is partial as to the mortification of his sins is undoubtedly hypocritical in his profession. If David's evidence was good for his integrity, surely such professors will never clear themselves of hypocrisy. I was also upright before him, and kept myself from an iniquity, he says, in Psalm 18, verse 23. This is a right eye and right hand, which every sincere Christian must pluck out, cut off. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, which is a metaphor from surgeons, whose manner it is when the whole is in danger, by any part, to cut it off, lest all of it perish. They're suppressing some lust, raises their confidence. The indulging of one raises the foundation of their hopes. Thus, they deceive themselves. Fifthly, this also manifests the self-deceits of many professors, that the secret duties of religion, or at least the secret intercourse of the soul with God in them, is a secret hid from the knowledge and experience of many professors. To attend the ordinances of God and the seasons of them, they know. To pray in their families, at the stated hours thereof, they know. But to retire from all the world into their prayer closets, and there, to pour out their hearts before the Lord, they do not know. To feel somewhat within, paining them like an empty, hungry stomach, until they have eaten that hidden manna, that bread in secret, refresh their souls with real communion with the Lord there. This is a mystery locked up from the acquaintance of many that call themselves Christians. And yet, this is made a characteristical note of a sincere Christian by Christ himself in Matthew 6, 6. O reader, if your heart were right with God, and you did not cheat yourself with a vain profession, yet at a frequent business with God, which you would be loath your dearest friend or your wife of your bosom would be privy to. Religion does not lay all open to the eyes of men. Observed duties maintain our credit, but secret duties maintain our life. It was a saying of an heathen about a secret correspondence with his friends. What need the world be acquainted with it? You and I are theater enough to each other. There are enclosed pleasures in religion which none but renewed souls do fillingly understand. Number 6. Lastly, how many more profess religion in these days and ever made religion their business? Philosophy tells us there is a main business and a by business. The same is found in religion also. Are they to give themselves to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5, whose conversation or trade is in heaven, 3:18, he and their scope of whose life is Christ, 13:7-8, who give religion a precedency both in time and affection, 10:3, constant and indefatigable in the work of the Lord, 15:58. And there are also they to take up religion rather for ostentation and for an occupation, but never mind the duties of religion, but when they have nothing else to do, and when their outward man is engaged in the duties of it, yet their heart is not in it. They hear, they pray, as Chrysostom speaks, but their souls, their thoughts, and minds are abroad. It is not their business to have fellowship with God in duties, to get their lust mortified, their hearts tried, their souls conformed to the image of God in holiness. They pray, as if they prayed not, and hear, as if they heard not, and if they feel no power in ordinances, no quickening in duties, it is no disappointment at all to them, for these were not their designs in drawing near to God in these appointments. And so you see what numbers of professors deceive themselves. Section 3. And if we seriously inquire into the grounds and causes of this self-deceit among professors, we shall find these four things conspiring to delude and cheat them in the great concern of their salvation. First, the natural deceitfulness of the heart, than which nothing is more treacherous and false, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is the greatest supplanter, the most crafty and subtle cheat of all, that deceives us as Jacob did his brother, to whom his name this text alludes. It defeats us of our heavenly heritage, as Jacob supplanted him in his earthly one. We are gone a-hunting after earthly trifles. And wherein its deceitfulness principally appears, you may see by this solemn caveat of the Apostle in James 1:22, in which he warns us to beware, that in hearing the word, we deceive not ourselves by false reasonings, for so the word imports, and may be strictly rendered false reasoning themselves, namely, by making false syllogisms, in which they misconclude about their spiritual and eternal estate and condition and befool themselves. The time will come when a man's own heart will be found to have the chief hand in his ruin. And what Apollodorus did but fancy his heart said to him, some men's hearts will tell them in earnest, when they come to the place of misery and torment, I have been the cause of all these. I betrayed you into all these torments. It was my laziness, my credulity, my averseness to the ways of strict godliness, mortification, and self-denial which have forever undone you. When you said, under the convincing truth of the gospel, it was I that whispered those atheistical surmises into your ear, persuading you that all you heard was but the intemperate heat of an hot-brained zealot. When the judgments of God were denounced, and the misery you now feel forewarned and threatened, it was I that whispered what the tongue of another one spake out. I'll believe there's a hell when I get there. Surely this is a great truth which is observed by the wisest of men. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. And thousands of such fools are to be found among professors. Secondly, Satan is the chief conspirator in this treacherous design. We are not ignorant, the Apostle says, of his devices, his sophistry and sleights. 2 Corinthians 2:11, his trains and methods of temptation, even such systems as tutors and professors of arts and sciences have, and read over to their auditors. As one judiciously observes, the import of that text in Ephesians 6:11, nor is it to be wondered at, considering his vast knowledge, deep malice, and long experience in this art of cheating, together with the great corruption and proneness of the hearts of men to close with his devices and believe his impostures, So vast a number of souls are taken captive by him at his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. It is the god of this world that blinds the minds of them that do not believe, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. The god of this world, so called by mimesis, who leads a world of poor, deluded wretches to destruction, having first blinded their minds. That is, deluded, and with this hellish art practiced upon their understanding, that leading and directive faculty which is to the soul what eyes are to the body. I remember Basil brings in Satan thus insulting Christ, "I have them, I have them, for all your blood and miracles, your wooings and beseechings, your knockings and strivings. I have chosen you of them at the very gates of heaven, for all their illuminations and tastings of the powers of the world to come. I have shipwrecked them in the very mouth of the haven." Thirdly, the common works found in unregenerate souls deceive many. Cannot distinguish them from the special works of the Spirit and God's elect. A startling scripture in Hebrews 6:4, where you find among the common operations of the Spirit on apostates and illuminations which give perspicuity to their minds in discerning spiritual truths, and that frequently with more distinctness and depth of judgments than some gracious souls attain to. Besides, it is the manner out of which many rare and excellent gifts are formed in admirable variety, which are singularly useful to others as they are exercised in expounding the Scriptures, defending the truths of Christ by solid arguments, preaching, praying, and so on, and make the subject of them renowned and honored in the Church of God, while in the meantime they are dazzled with their own splendor and fatally ruined by them. Those verses you'll also find tasting as well as enlightening, so that they seem to abound not only in knowledge, but in sense also, i.e. in some kind of experience of what they know. For experience is the bringing of things to the test of spiritual sense. Taste or experience of good that comes by the promise of the word. Discoveries of heaven and glory. But they don't feel experimentally the transforming efficacy of these things on their own souls. Now that illumination furnishing them with excellent gifts as before was noted, enabling them to assent to gospel truth, which the Scriptures call faith, Acts 8:12, and working in them conviction of sin, 1 Samuel 15:24, reformation of life, 2 Peter 2:20, and touching their affections also with transient joy in the discovery of those truths, and its taste, which comes so near to the experience which a sanctified soul enjoys, seems to put their condition beyond all controversy, a foundation for their ill-built confidence. Nothing is more apt to beget and nourish such a confidence in the meltings and workings of our affections about spiritual things. As Anthony Burgess has well observed, such a man seems to have all that is required of a Christian, and to have attained the very end of all knowledge, which is operation and influence upon the affections. They shall find heat in their affections as well as light in their minds. How apt are they to say, it's these self-deceivers in the text did, dear rich, and have need of nothing. All the false signs of grace by which men cozen themselves, none are so dangerous and destructive to souls as those that come nearest the true ones. Never does Satan more effectually and securely manage his cheats than when he is transformed into an angel of light. Among this sort of self-deceivers, how many gifted men, and among that sort, some employed in the office of the ministry, will be found, whose daily employment being about spiritual things, studying, preaching, praying, and so on, conclude themselves sanctified persons because they are conversant about sacred employments, if this the subject must be because the object is sacred. Oh, that such would seriously ponder these two scriptures, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful things. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, lest, by any means, when I preach to others, myself should be a castaway. Lastly, to add no more, this strengthens self-deceit, exceedingly in many, namely, their observations of and comparing themselves with others. So the Pharisees, those gross self-deceivers, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Luke 18, verse 9. Their low rating of others gave them that high rate and value of themselves. And thus a proverb is made good, that has but one eye as a king among the blind. The false apostles cheated and befooled themselves, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. God has not made one man a measure or standard to another man, but his word is a common beam or scale to try all men. Men are sharp-sighted to note other men's evils as their own excellencies, to eye the miscarriages of others with derision, and their own performances with admiration. They bless themselves when they behold the profane in their impieties. Luke 18, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Oh, what a saying am I in comparison of these miscreants. The Pharisees' religion, you see, runs all upon knots. A negative holiness is enough to him, and the measure he takes of it is by comparison of himself with others more externally vile than himself. A Christian may say with praise and humility, I am not as some men are. But though he knows nothing by himself, yet he is not thereby justified, 1 Corinthians 4:4. He neither rakes together the enormities of the vilest, nor the infirmities of the holiest, to justify and applaud himself as these self-deceivers do. And these are the causes and occasions of that general deception under which so great a part of the professing world bow down and perish. Section 4. In the last place, I shall improve this point variously according to the importance and usefulness of it, with as much brevity and closeness of application as I can. Use 1 shall be for caution to professors. Before I tell you what use you should make of it, I must tell you what use you may not make of it. First, do not make disuse of it, to conclude from what has been said that all professors are but a pack of hypocrites, and that there is no truth nor integrity in any man. This is both intolerable arrogance to ascend the throne of God, unequaled uncharitableness to judge the hearts of all men. So men are as apt to conclude others to be hypocrites by measuring their hearts by their own, as others are to conclude themselves saints by comparing their excellencies with other men's corruptions. But blessed be God, here is some grain among the heap of chaff, some true diamonds among the counterfeit stones. The devil is not the whole piece. A remnant, according to election, belongs really to the Lord. Secondly, do not make disuse of it. The assurance must needs be impossible, because so many professors are found to be self-deceivers. That assurance is one of the great difficulties in religion is a great truth, but that it is therefore unattainable in this world is very false. Popish doctrine indeed makes it impossible, but that doctrine is practically confuted in the comfortable experience of many souls. All are commanded to strive for it, 2 Peter 1:10. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, and some have the happiness to obtain it, 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Let the similar works upon hypocrites resemble as much as they will the saving works of the Spirit upon believers. Yet God does always, and the saints do sometimes plainly discern the difference. Thirdly, do not make disuse of it to conceal or hide the truths or graces of God, or refuse to profess and confess them before men, because many professors deceive themselves and others also by a vain profession. Because another professes what he has not, must you therefore hide or deny what you have? It is true, The possession of grace and truth in your own souls is that which saves you, but the profession or confession of it is that which honors God and edifies. He sometimes is the instrument to save others. It is your comfort. Did you feel it? It is others' comforts to know that you do so. Ostentation is your sin, but a serious and humble profession is your duty. Romans 10, verse 9. Section 5, use 2. But shown you in the former section what use you ought not to make of this doctrine. I will next show you what use you ought to make of it, and surely he cannot improve this point to a better purpose than from it to take warning. And look to yourselves, that you be not of that number who deceive themselves in their profession. If this be so, allow me closely to press that great apostolic caution, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. O professors, look carefully to your foundation. Be not high-minded, but fear. You have, it may be, done and suffered many things in and for religion. You have excellent gifts and sweet comforts, a warm zeal for God, and high confidence of your integrity. All this may be right, for aught I, or it may be you, know. But yet, it is possible it may be false also. You sometimes judge yourselves and pronounce yourselves upright. But remember, your final sentence is not yet pronounced by your judge. And what if God weigh you over again in his more equal balance, and should say, Mene Tekel, you are weighed in a balance and art found wanting? What a confounded man will you be under such a sentence. Things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination in the sight of God. He sees not as man sees. Your heart may be false, and you not know it. Yea, it may be false, and you're strongly confident of its integrity. The saints may approve you, and God condemn you. Revelation 3:1. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Men may say there is a true Nathaniel, and God may say there is a self-cozening Pharisee. Reader, you have heard of Judas and Demas, of Ananias and Sapphira, Hymenaeus and Philetus, once renowned and famous professors, and you have heard what they proved at last. Take heed your case be not your own. Do they not all, as it were, with one mouth cry to you, O professor, if he will not come where we are, do not cozen yourself as we did. If you expect a better place and lot, be sure you get a sincere heart. Had we been more self-suspicious, we had been more safe. I'd not scare you with needless jealousies, but I would fain prevent fatal mistakes. Do not you find your hearts deceitful in many things? Do not you shuffle over secret duties? Do you not censure the same evils in others which you scarce reprove in yourselves? Are there not many buy-ins and duties? Do not you find you are far less affected with a great deal of service and honor done to God by others than with what a little by yourselves? It is not hard to look upon other men's excellencies without envy, or upon your own, without pride? And are you not troubled with a busy devil, as well as with a bad heart? Has not he that circuits the whole world observed you? Has he not studied your constitution sins, and found out that sin which most easily besets you? Has he less malice against your souls than others? Surely you are in the very thicket of temptations. Thousands of snares are around about you. Oh, how difficultly are the righteous saved. How hard to be upright. How few even of the professing world win heaven at last. Oh, therefore, search your hearts, professors, and let discussion go down to your very reins. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Away with rash and charitable censors of others, and be more just and severe in censoring yourselves. Away with dry and unprofitable controversies, and spend your thoughts upon this great question. Am I sound, or am I rotten at heart? Am I a new creature, or the old creature still in a new creature's dress and habit? Beg the Lord do you be not deceived in that great point, your integrity, whatever else you may be mistaken in. Pray, did you be not given up to a heedless, careless, and vain spirit, and then have religious duties for a rattle, to steal and quiet your conscience? Surely that groundwork can never be laid too sure, upon which so great a stress is your soul in eternity depend. It will not repent you, I dare promise, when you come to die, that you have employed your time and strength to this end, while others are panting after the dust of the earth, and saying, who will show us any good? You endeavor after the full assurance of the love of God. Do not deceive yourself with names and notions. It cannot change your heart. If you are still impenitent, if you have not been renewed and sanctified by the Spirit of God, it matters little by what name you are called or how warmly you advocate the distinguishing doctrines of the gospel. You are, in the sight of God, a guilty, perishing sinner. Once more, then, I warn you to examine the foundation upon which you rest. Deceive not yourself. Behold, the judge who knows your work stands at the door. Section 6. To conclude, if, as we have reason to believe, a great many professors of religion and others whose hopes are not less sanguine are fatally deceived, then it becomes those who have good reason to believe that they are indeed the children of God to praise and glorify Him for His mercy as long as they live. There are doubtless many real Christians who do not themselves perceive such evidence of their gracious state as fully to satisfy them, but let them not be discouraged. Let them resolutely persevere and constantly live as the grace of God teaches, and let such as have daily unequivocal evidence of their sanctification freely enjoy the elevated happiness and the transporting anticipations peculiar to their state of mind.